last Sunday night from the 18th chapter of John. We followed Jesus as he left the meeting with the 11 apostles and went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, after he had prayed in the garden, there came Judas and the mob he were leading out to arrest Jesus. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And you remember how they took Jesus then and brought him first before Annas, and then before Caiaphas, and then before the Sanhedrin. From the Sanhedrin he was sent to Pilate, and Luke tells us that Pilate sent him over to Herod, who was in the city at that time. Herod mocked him and sent him back to Pilate. We have then the meeting of Jesus and Pilate. In this meeting with Pilate, the governor asked him if he was king, and Jesus said, "I am." That was equivalent. That's what he meant when he said, "Thou sayest." He means, "I am. You've said it correctly." Then Jesus declared the nature of his kingdom, that his kingdom is not of this world. If it were, his servants would fight, but now is it not from hence. But he said, "I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate then asked him the question, "What is truth?" I don't know how Pilate asked the question, whether in derision, "Well, what's truth?" Or whether, "What is the truth you're teaching?" Or, "What is the truth concerning your appearance here before me?" We have no way really of determining. I could wish that he was really looking for truth, but he rejected it when he realized what it was. But at any rate, that was followed by a choice that he gave unto the Jews. He came out before them and said, "I find no fault in this man." They said, "Away with it." We're told that the Jews had a custom that the Roman governor would give them give up a prisoner at this particular time of year. Now, all we know about that custom is what is told us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them mention Barabbas and the choice that Pilate gave the Jews at that time. Where it originated or what was the origin of it, we have no idea. But all four of the evangelists relate the fact that the Jews were given a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. Which of them would they select? You have that in John, the 18th chapter, verse 38. "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no crime in him. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried out therefore again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Now, all four of the evangelists, as I said a moment ago, they relate this incident. I believe Matthew goes more into detail and tells us more about it than the others. However, he doesn't tell us what Barabbas was guilty of. Now, Mark and Luke tell us that he was an insurrectionist. That is, he was had led in an insurrection and that he was a murderer. Now, John adds the statement, he was a robber. So you have here a man, and I want to discuss him tonight and look at him in contrast to Jesus. Here on the one hand is this man, Barabbas. And as I said a moment ago, this is all we know about Barabbas is what we learn in these Gospels. And first of all, he was an insurrectionist. That is, he had led in an insurrection against the constituted authority at that time. In that, he had murdered individuals. So he was both an insurrectionist and a murderer. Along with that, he was a robber. Right, this is on the one hand. Now, the Jews had a choice. They could make a choice between this man, who had these three counts against him, and on the other hand, here was Jesus. Now, Jesus, I want to look at him in just a moment. As to what he was, none of those things, but the very opposite that. Now they made this choice, a deliberate choice. They said, "Give us Barabbas, What shall we do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, according to Matthew's account. And that was true. When they rejected God and rejected the Christ, that left them with no king but Caesar. And they hated Caesar. They hated the oppression that they were under with this particular man and all of that. But nevertheless, they so hated Jesus that they chose Barabbas, an insurrectionist, a murderer, a robber, against the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to notice tonight in our study these two men in contrast. But they're not the only ones that have made that choice of Barabbas. I am thoroughly convinced that we also make the same choice. We choose whether Barabbas will go free and Jesus will die, let him die, or whether we will choose Jesus and let Barabbas suffer the consequence of his crimes, that which, for which he was guilty and that which he had done. So I want to look at these tonight. Let's begin really with Jesus and then look at Barabbas and notice wherein we too can choose Barabbas instead of Jesus when we do certain things, when we make certain choices. I think this is not a one-time choice. I think as individuals, when they become a Christian, they choose Jesus. But as life goes on, in their conduct, they make a choice between whether or not they will follow Barabbas and accept him, or whether they will follow the Christ and accept him. Now, any time an individual decides that he's going to go with Barabbas, he crucifies Christ afresh. You remember we have that statement in Hebrews, the 6th chapter there, where the writer of Hebrews says of these individuals, they crucify Christ afresh. So an individual can crucify him afresh as they turn away from him in life. Many have done that. Many have not. But have remained faithful to the Lord. When we look at Jesus now, an insurrectionist, of course, is one who is in rebellion against constituted authority. He would overthrow a government by force, murder, and all of that. But Jesus Christ taught obedience to the laws of the land, and also he came with a message of peace. His message was one of peace rather than of anarchy and overthrowing a government. When we look at Jesus from a prophetic point of view, Isaiah said in the ninth chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And then he said, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish and uphold it from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Jehovah shall perform this. Now know that the one that was to come was foretold as the Prince of Peace. Also that he would come and government and peace, there would be a constituted government, and there would be peace. Now he was not an insurrectionist against Caesar, and Pilate knew that. Pilate knew that. He said, "I find no crime in him." He is not trying to overthrow the government. He is not a king in opposition to our Caesar. When he said that three times in John, "I find no crime in him," that indicates then that Jesus was not what they charged him with being, that is, a king in opposition to Caesar. And Pilate recognized that. And over in Zechariah, the 9th chapter in verse 10, where there God said, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." So this one that was to come was to speak peace unto the nations, unto those that were that to whom he would come, and address them in that. And Paul said in Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were nigh. For in him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. Now Paul was speaking of Jesus coming unto you and me in the gospel. So as here he stood before that group at that time, and the Jews were given a choice and made a choice there. So Jesus comes to you and me with a message of peace here, bring peace to us with God. And we make a choice whether we will accept that or whether we will not. Whether we will choose Barabbas or whether we will choose Jesus. Now when he come to speak peace, now Jesus made this statement. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Think not that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I came rather to bring a sword. For he said, I'll set a man at variance against his a son against his father, daughter against a mother, daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. Now notice that Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. The earth, the people of the earth, the world, would still fight and battle and all of that. He came to bring peace to the individual by restoring him to the Father and giving him a peace not of this world, but a peace that would come from God. And so he said, then I came to send a sword. But now, to the disciples he said in John 14 and 27 there, he said, speaks there of the fact that I came to bring peace unto you here in this. And over in the 16th chapter 33, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the Lord came that individuals might have peace with God. That was 20 verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be ye fearful. So now notice, he was a prince of peace. He came to bring peace. He came to reconcile man to God and to give them a peace not of this world, not like the world giving. His was a peace of heart, a peace of soul, a peace with God, a peace within the individual by the removal of sin and the difference between the individual and God. So Jesus then said, I came to bring you peace, but that's to his disciples. Paul said in Romans 5 and 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by grace, by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and not only so, we rejoice in our tribulation and so on. So our peace is in Christ. It's a peace not of this world, not that we're simply not out here fighting it with swords and bombs and all of that, but it is a peace that, as Paul said in Philippians 4 and verses 4 to 7, he speaks there of having peace that passeth understanding. Our peace is one the world can't understand, right? And so instead of being an insurrectionist, he was one who came to bring peace. Along with that, he taught obedience unto constituted law. You remember in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, when some individual asked his disciples, does not your master pay the tax, that is, the temple tax? And they said, they went to the master. The master told Peter, said, go down and cast a hook into the water there, the lake, and they bring up a fish, and in the gills you'll find a coin. Take that and pay your tax and my tax. So he paid the temple tax. Then in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, when they came to him trying him and asking him, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar or not? He said, show me a denarius. They did. Whose superscription is this? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So in his teaching then, he taught obedience to law, pay your taxes, so obey the law, and obey the law of God. Of course, he put, first of all, obedience to the law of God. Now, an individual who obeys the law of God is going to respect the constituted law of the authority under which he lives. Because, as Paul said in Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. So whatever the constituted authority is ordained of God. And Paul and Peter both taught subjection, and they were teaching Christ's message, subjection under the power under which you live. So Jesus Christ, it was a false charge when they said he's setting himself up as king, he's an enemy of Caesar. Pilate knew that was not so. He understood that when they made that known there. And he came then to change the social conditions of man, not by anarchy, not by the sword, not by rebellion against the constituted authority and the overthrow of it, but by changing the hearts of people. Now, if you can change the hearts of people, you've changed your society and your social condition that exists round about you. The overthrow of our government right now would not solve the problems that are facing the government and facing the people of today. If we want to change that, go to the polls and do it in the right way. Do it in the correct way. Last night I was reading from the recent issue of the Arizona highways of the Hopi Indians years ago, when the two chiefs became enemies and were going to fight, and they got one. He one was for peace, the other was for a war. And this great chief came before them and said, "Push me back over the line and we'll leave." So they laid down their arms and they began a pushing contest. He was pushed over the line and he left. I thought that was a beautiful story. Never had heard it before. But at any rate, so he took his group and went over to another place. They didn't overthrow the constituted authority. They didn't enter into anarchy and insurrection as Barnabas. But they solved the problem in that way, and one went one way and another. Well, today, instead of push the thing, we can go to the polls and vote on it. And so vote out this form of government, vote in another, whatever it may be. But anarchy and murder, they never accomplish anything. So over against Barnabas here, Barabbas rather, who was an insurrectionist, is Jesus, who came with a message of peace. He came and taught obedience under the authority of God. And in that, obey the authority of the land under which you live. And in all of this, Jesus was the antithesis, the very opposite of Barabbas. Then second, Barabbas was also a murderer. In insurrection, generally, murder goes right along with it. You see that in all those Mideastern countries now, as they are warring and fighting among themselves and killing one another there, and down in South Africa the same thing. It's not solving anything. The government may not be the right kind of government, but the overthrow of that government generally ends in one that's as bad or sometimes worse. Just as when they overthrew the czaristic regime back in 1917 of Russia, and then communism came in and was established and set up at that time, there was no improvement there. And so you don't improve things that way. How do you do it? Change the hearts of people. But the Jews rejected that. Right, then, when it comes to murder, instead of being a murderer, Jesus came to impart life. He came that we may have life. So instead of murdering, here was an individual who had come to impart life unto individual, and this life was eternal life. Came that we may have life. Well, we find that over and over. He was the bread of life that came down for man to eat of it. He should not die, but he should live. In the 10th chapter, he spoke of himself there as the good shepherd there. Now, he says the thief comes not but to rob and to murder and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. So here he contrasts an individual, or just like Barabbas, he contrasts that character with himself. He comes to steal, or to rob, to plunder, and to kill, and to destroy. But he said, I am the good shepherd. I came to lay down my life for the sheep. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. But the Jews have rejected that life. In the 5th chapter of John, 39 and 40, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and these that testify of me. But you will not come unto me that you may have life." So here was the life offered to them. That's what Jesus had been offering them. They were making a choice between life, eternal life, the abundant life, the full, the complete life on the one hand, and the choice of a robber, a man here who is an insurrectionist, a murderer, and a robber in his stead. Well, we're going to look at that a little further in a few moments here. So Jesus then is the very opposite of the idea of a murderer. He came to impart life, to give life, that we may have life, life that is true life indeed. Now he was in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But we've studied all those passages, and many of them in the Gospel of John. Then over here, instead of being a robber, he came to impart life, he came to give and not to ask. He come to give to man. We are told in the 9th chapter of Luke that Jesus said unto that man that said he would follow him, he said, "Follow me," but he said, "I have not where to lay my head. I don't have anything of a material nature to offer you, nor am I asking anything for you in turn. I have not where to lay my head. I don't have a place like that." And that you are dependent upon, I don't know what, how the liberality of the people, I guess, that followed him, his disciples and all that. But I don't find him asking for anything. He came to give. Came to offer unto men, to give unto them. What did he have to give? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not of the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither," he said, "be fearful." John 15 and verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full." He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to remove their sins, to take them away. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He came to take away sin, but to give peace and joy and hope in its stead. And so they knew that. They knew what he had done, how he had fed the multitudes, how that he had raised the dead, how he had healed the sick, how that he had restored sight to the blind, how he had made the lame to walk. He had given. It was constantly a giving. How that he was a woman with an issue of blood for all those years, whom he healed there. Over and over they could think back for what he had done. And all of his life and ministry among them, it was a ministry of giving. Not asking, not receiving. But the robber, he comes, and the thief is one who, the sneak thief, but the robber is one who by force takes that which is not his. And here was a man whom John says was a robber. He was accustomed to taking that which was not his. Well, this is Jesus on the one hand. On the other hand, we have Barabbas. First of all, an insurrectionist. Now, anytime you have an insurrection, then you're going to kill, you're going to maim, you're going to destroy property, you're going to destroy life. This was Barabbas. He was a destroyer. And you can't have a good society without a constituted authority that men recognize. But it must be an authority that rests upon fairness and justice and right dealings among men. The choice of what is right and what is not. I'm becoming very concerned about the justice in our courts today. It seems to me that lawyers are making laws in which they can get individuals off the hook. It seems to me that judges are working hand in hand with them in too many cases there. I want to tell you frankly, if I have a difference with anybody, I'm going to do my best to settle it without ever going to court. Because I know when I get it there, in all probability, the right will suffer and the wrong will come out victorious. You see it too often today, too often. But at any rate, it shouldn't be that way. That kind of a government fails to fulfill God's mission. I pointed out a few Sundays ago from the 13th chapter of Romans, how there, what government is for, When it fails, what happens? It always goes down in destruction. Right? So this man was a leader in an insurrection that intended to overthrow government, destroy property, and murder resulted in it. Well, that's rebellion. Now, anytime an individual today rebels against God's constituted way of doing a thing, isn't he an insurrectionist, or rather, doesn't he join Barabbas in that? When an individual rebels against God, and there's so much rebellion here, religious rebellion, I don't care if it's religious rebellion or what it is. Here's an individual that simply violates the law, disregards the law. Right? This individual puts himself in that category. And there's always a consequence to it. When I deliberately disobey God, look at the destruction of our homes today. Look at the divorces that are taking place today. All of that's in rebellion against God's constituted order of things. Here then is murder. This man was a murderer. We have murder taking place here in this abortion today. But what leads to the abortion? Rebellion against God. Among married people here, well, it's generally adultery. One of the other commits adultery, seeks to cover it up by abortion. Or fornication. Fornication is the illegal, illegitimate sex of individual before marriage. The writer of Hebrews said in the 10th chapter in verse 4, that marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now the fornicator is one who disregards the law of marriage before marriage. The adulterer is one who disregards the law of marriage after marriage. Both are in rebellion against the constituted law of God. God forbids that, both of them. And God will judge that individual. Not man, God will judge that particular sin. But today, our country is the whole issue over this fellow they're looking for in this Supreme Court. Black man, he impresses me. I don't know how he impresses you. I was impressed with it. But at any rate, whether I am or not, those individuals are trying to force him to make a statement on abortion. Well, you know why that is and all of that. Well, I think he's wise in not doing that. I agree with him. Now, for him to make a statement now is prejudicing what he will do when a case comes up. And so let me reserve my right on that. Just like when a person wrote to me a while back, is there any law, he was trying to catch me, I don't know, trying to entrap me, is there anything that under any condition can a Christian who had been divorced marry again other than fornication? Jesus said, my answer was, I won't answer that question, because you've got to take every case into consideration on its own merits or demerits. I'd say the same whatever my opinion is on what the Constitution says about abortion. If I take a statement now, then when the time comes, then what? Then you see, I'm already committed myself. No, let me look at every case as an individual case when that case comes up. And the same thing with so many of these others. But when an individual, that individual who would commit adultery or commit fornication and then seek an abortionist to remove that, that individual is in rebellion against God's law of chastity and purity there. And he's also he's a murderer in taking the life of the unborn child. I wouldn't argue just when a fetus becomes a living entity within itself. I don't know that no one else does. I do know back in the old covenant that when a woman, and when two men were fighting and a woman lost her child over that fight there somehow, that it was life for life. And so that was considered a life at that time. So I don't really know more than just a few points like that that the Bible teaches there. But at any rate, what I'm trying to say is this. Here these Jews made a choice. I make a choice and you make a choice. When here then is God's constituted law, or state's constituted law, and I disregard the law I disregard God. I am an insurrectionist in rebellion against the constituted authority that I'm under. And so when I do that, now, so whether it be, I just happen to mention these two things here because abortion comes in there as murder there. And Jesus, John said in 1 John 3:15, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And this you know, that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so hatred of one's brother in God's sight is murder. Why? Because I kill something in that individual or in myself. And when I do a thing that kills that spirit within me or kills my conscience or and those things of that nature, then when I do that, I am willfully doing that. I'm taking my side with Barabbas. Am I not? If not, why not? Think about that. Here then is rebellion. Insurrection is rebellion against constituted authority. Murder is taking the life of an individual or hating an individual and thus destroying life there of some kind within the individual. And so it's not just the fact that a man goes out and shoots a fellow, but the decision I make may kill something. I think furthermore, when an individual does wrong, does those things that violate God's law and the constitution that God's given us here, when an individual does that, he is also robbing himself of something. So he was a robber. I rob myself of peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. Paul speaks of the peace that passes understanding, we talked about a moment ago. Now then, when I deliberately violate the law of God, then I am robbing myself of the peace that I had before that, of peace with God, of peace within myself. Or when I start first in a congregation here, and here I start an insurrection in a congregation to overthrow the elder or to overthrow the priest, anything that I do there that throws that congregation into a big fuss and squabble, then I am rebelling against what God said when you'd have us all to be one. I am murdering something there. I'm crucifying Christ afresh. That's what the writer said in Hebrews. You crucify Christ afresh in that. Right? I'm doing that. Not only that, I'm robbing God of these individuals who are rightfully his. And I'm destroying something here. I've got no business destroying. I just tell you, there's so many facets to this matter of being a Christian and of living a Christian life that it behooves us to be studying it and thinking about it all the time. I don't mean just that I to keep from violating a law or something, but that I may do the thing that's right, that I may preserve that unity and peace and joy and hope that God gave us here when we become Christians. I don't destroy that. Barabbas destroys that. Jesus preserves that. I make a choice. This man or Barabbas. One or the other when I do these things. When it comes to robbing, back in Malachi, the 3rd chapter in verse 8, Malachi raised the question, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me in tithes and offerings there. So I can rob God by not doing or giving as God prospered me and as I should to carry on the work of the Lord, to help those who are trying to preach in hard places. If I don't have anybody to help here, I can find somebody to help. Will a man rob God by holding back and not giving freely, giving cheerfully, giving as God intended that he should give? And he didn't stipulate a tenth or a fifth or a half. He simply left it on the basis of our love and the grace that we've enjoyed from God find expression. So when I choose then to gratify my own fleshly desire and spend everything I have on myself, am I not robbing God? Well, when I rob God, and since the thief shall not inherit the kingdom of God, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, then am I not robbing myself of the prize that God had before me? Think about these things. You see, so much is involved in this. this man of Barabbas. What's wrong with Barabbas? He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He was a robber. What was good about Jesus? He came to preach peace. He established a kingdom of peace. He came also to teach obedience unto God and unto all constituted authority. He came not to murder, but to give eternal life, to impart that. He came not to ask or to take from others, but to give in return, to give peace and joy and hope to the hearts of people, to give us something to live for, something to make life worthwhile, something good people to that we can enjoy thoroughly and promote happiness rather than misery and unhappiness in the hearts of individuals. I'm not in favor of all this idea that we've got to make everybody happy. We've got the little children, we've got to make them happy. We've got to make everybody happy. No, that God doesn't teach that. We've got to make people good. And if people are good, they're going to be happy. So what we're to do is to make people good and to be good that we may enjoy the happiness that God intended we should have. This man of Barabbas. All right, what prompted that decision? They said, crucify Jesus. Give us Barabbas. What about your king? What am I going to crucify? Crucify. He washed his hand. He said, I want you to see I'm free from the blood of this man, this righteous man. They said, blood be on us and upon our children. I want to tell you, good people, when we crucify the Christ, the fresh and chewed Barabbas, there's going to be blood on our hands. Something we're going to have to answer for there, an answer to God in that matter. Why did they make the choice? Hate. They hated the Lord. Here they made a choice here. And in that choice that they made, first of all, there, I'm talking about the Jews now. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the Jews here. Jews made a choice because of hate. Jesus said, you remember, that it might be fulfilled in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's in the 10th chapter of John. They hated me without a cause. But why did they hate him? They hated him because he brought a message to them that violated their traditions. They hated him because everything he preached condemned them. John said in that third chapter because their deeds were evil there. They hated him because their deeds were evil. They hated what he preached there. Hate motivated them in that which they did. Along with the hate that motivated them in that, were their great prejudice for their traditions. Prejudice here, those traditions when Jesus violated. Those traditions couldn't save anybody. And Jesus condemned them. They were going to be saved on human traditions. Jesus condemned those. And so then, because of their prejudice, they crucified him. I don't know of anything today that will turn a fellow against somebody else any quicker than to get on his sacred cow, get on his special tradition he's holding to. You'd have to have a fellow take a traditional position there, and you teach against that or even condemn it with Scripture, and he's going to turn against you. They did that back there. Right? And so here was hate, here was prejudice. And then I think there was a third. Pilate said this in Matthew, the 27th chapter. And he said he knew that for envy they had turned him over to them. So here was envy. Now the envy was on the part of the leaders. The leaders moved the people to ask for Barabbas. They were the ones that turned them to Barabbas to choose him. But it was for envy that they had delivered up Jesus. Why? He was winning the people over to his cause of righteousness and truth unto God there against their traditional elders, and that would mean the loss of their prestige as the high priest and the rulers and the synagogue, I mean the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They would lose all of that. And so for envy, they hated it. But now what about us? Why would an individual today, when we talk about us, why would we choose Barabbas instead? First of all, to gratify our own lust. He preaches something that is against that which we want to do. We want to here our lust, we want to gratify the lust, we've never really been converted. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. When we make a choice, why, here then is my own lust, my own desires, and in my own weakness, I choose Barabbas rather than God, rather than Jesus, and all that Jesus should mean and means unto us. And so I would say then, here is lust, and here also is unbelief. We just somewhere, we lose our faith. Here's unbelief. I just believe I can get by with it. I just don't believe that God will, that is going to happen to me. And so I yield to the temptation, and in yielding to it, why then I'm choosing Barabbas, because he's putting me in opposition to Jesus. So it's unbelief sometimes. I think another thing that will cause us to do what we do occasionally and choose Barabbas is that we've never really crucified the flesh. Over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 24, Paul said, "They that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." Here then is a crucifying of those lusts and passions of the individual. Well, what does that mean? That means I never did really learn Jesus. I never learned what it meant to be a Christian. My religion was too superficial. And so when the time comes, and here I'm faced with a choice between Barabbas and Jesus, in my weakness, in my lack of faith and love and understanding, in lack of that genuine resolve at the very beginning, that I'm going to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof, I'm going to be a Christian if it costs me my life to do it. I don't know of anything else, any other kind of a religion can save a fellow than that kind of a faith and love and trust and obedience in God. Trust in Him with all of your heart. Love Him with all of your heart, we are told that. But we fail to crucify the flesh, the passions and the lust thereof. This is something I must do if I'm going to live successfully the Christian life. Oh, we're just thankful to God that we have lived long enough that in most cases, maybe nearly in all cases, but we choose Jesus, and that's wonderful. I believe that's right. In most cases, we chose Jesus back yonder when we obeyed the gospel. We have chosen Jesus when these tests came, when here we were faced with a decision here, a choice. Is it Jesus or Barabbas? Which will it be? In most of those cases, we chose Jesus. But occasionally, something comes along, and we choose Barabbas. When we do, it's in rebellion against the law of God. We kill that innocence or that purity or that holiness that characterized us. We murdered that joy and that peace that was ours. And we make that decision, and here we've robbed ourselves of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Long to live in that condition, going right on in it, continuing in it, we'll be lost. I don't mean that just an accidental sin, once in a while, I don't mean accidental, we never accidental. I don't mean that an occasion of stumbling, going to condemn the individual, I don't mean that. I mean when an individual stumbles and continues to walk in the darkness and not in the light, does not come back to God and change his heart and change his mind and change his will and all that, goes on in that, he's lost. Lost forever. He made a decision. Eh? But the choice is always ours. God has made us individuals capable of making a choice. God can't make that choice for us. No person can make that choice for you or for me. I've got to make it for myself. So when I'm faced with the trial and the temptation here, on the one hand is old Barabbas, and on the other hand is Jesus, I've got to choose one or the other. They chose Barabbas. They died as a kingdom, as a nation, some 37 years later when the Romans destroyed their city, destroyed them as a nation, drove them out. But an eternal judgment comes after a while, when they stand before God, and there they receive the final judgment, the final condemnation for the choice that they made. They had an opportunity on the day of Pentecost to revise that, to redo, to rethink that. And 3,000 of them did on that day. Some 3,000 of them turned to the Lord that day. So an individual doesn't have to go on in that condition, but he's got to make a change. When he makes a choice of Barabbas over against Jesus, he's got to make a change in choice later on. So I was wrong. I was wrong. And I choose Jesus. I'm going to follow from here on without looking back. I'm going to crucify the flesh. I'm going to learn to put my faith and trust in Him. I'm going to love Him with all my heart, and heaven is going to be my goal. That's the decision we've all got to make. I don't think once, but I think over and over in life. Well, I'm going to leave the lesson with all of us there, because men choose Barabbas, but when they do, they sacrifice Christ. They crucify Him. They reject Him. We can't do that. May the Lord bless every one of us in making the right choice when that decision comes. And next Sunday night, I want to go ahead and talk about what they did a little further than that as they put Jesus to death. Let's stand together while we sing the song that's been selected. Let's stand while we sing.